We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen as Pastor Matt Postiff explains and applies the biblical text one verse at a time. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified. Join us now as Pastor Postiff opens God's Word. It's time for us to begin this morning. Welcome to Fellowship Bible Church. Welcome if you're on the live stream. Today we're going on, it's been about 3 weeks or so since we've done a portion in our series on Christian character. So we're going to do that this morning, God willing. I guess I don't need to have this here because I have my lapel mic here, so we can get that out of the way. Last few times we've studied this, we've studied submission as a Christian character trait, patience, gentleness and reasonableness, self-control, humility, patience or perseverance, masculinity, forgiveness, sober-mindedness, diligence. We did last time, I think it was knowledge and skill or wisdom. We've looked at courage and integrity and mercy as well. Related to mercy today, I want to look at compassion. And this is a character trait that you want to observe in yourself and be developing. It's sometimes easy because of self-centeredness, of pride, to forget about compassion, right? And just focus on ourselves. A simple Bible search for compassion brought up Exodus 2:6 as the first occurrence of that. And these notes are available if you want to look at them on your phone or tablet. And if you're online, they're there as well. Just go to the website and go to the second menu item, I think it is. And under there, I think it's bulletins and notes or something like that. You'll see it. All of them are there for the last 5.5 years. But Exodus 2:6, Pharaoh's daughter found a little ark in the side of the Nile River. And when it was opened, she saw a crying baby. And you know what a crying baby does to a young woman's heart, right? Yeah, so she had compassion on this little one. And this mothering instinct saved Moses' life and that of the people Israel, who he would rescue 8 decades later from the clutches of the Egyptian bondage. So compassion plays a big part in the role of the storyline in the Bible. The word compassion comes to us from Latin via Middle English, and it's made up of two pieces. The word, if you just look at kind of the breakdown of the word, come and passion, come meaning with or together, and passion having to do with feelings. So it's kind of a co-feeling, if you will, a together feeling. And it's defined by Webster as a consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. Pity is another word that's a good synonym for it. It is concern for the troubles, the trials, and misfortunes of other people. I just pause in that definition to ask you how conscious you are, and that'll be kind of one of the burdens of this message this morning, how conscious you are of the burdens and the troubles and the trials and the misfortunes of other people, particularly if you have it pretty easy. And I would say many of us do have it pretty easy. We have some, you know, nags that happen in our health, or we have some, you know, little thing that's bothering us, or some company that we're dealing with or something. But, you know, in reality, you know, if you, you know, had to drop a bunch of money on something, or you had to, you know, I don't know, go do a medical test or something, the world's not going to end and you'll go on for at least a while. Of course, you know, obviously that runs out at a certain point. We die and go to heaven. But how conscious are you in your peace and in your prosperity of the trials of others, and with any kind of desire to alleviate that? As you know, Scripture teaches us not to just be feign concern, but to help when we can help. Mothers and fathers immediately understand compassion for a hurting child and to some extent for an animal that's in distress. You've seen probably, as I have, the rescue videos online of, you know, people who have rescued dogs or cats, or the one that gets me sometimes is horses, when you see them just skin and bones and they've been so abused by their former owners and they're taken away by law enforcement or whatever and rescued by someone who brings them to a kind pasture and feeds them and gives them the medicine they need. And after a few months, you see the after shot and they're all fat and happy, and it's just a delight to see that. But you certainly can feel compassion for those kinds of things. Do you have compassion for people who have troubles that you have not experienced? Do you feel compassion for people who are enslaved to sin? Or do you not feel anything at all because you're so busy feeling your own life, you know what I mean, like doing your own thing? Do you feel any compassion for a person in need? I wondered if you might think of some examples of compassion or illustrations you have heard about recently. I'll share one more from Scripture as you think about that, and then I'll open it for you for a moment. One of the most well-known verses on compassion is in Lamentations 3:22. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. That is a wonderful reminder, and so much more to the Jewish people who were under siege and about to be decimated yet again by the Babylonian Empire there in Jeremiah's weeping prophecy. Any examples of compassion that you could think of, or places where it's needed? I'm crowdsourcing here. Yes. Yeah, that, and that there's a human instinct for compassion too. Think of feeding children and St. Jude's Hospital and those sorts of things that they will take advantage of, if you will, to try to get funding for those things. And there's certainly a place for that. Anybody else? Yes, that is a good example. And right. Drew is mentioning about the Lord looking out on the crowds of people. And it says in Matthew 9:36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" I'm wondering just now, for us who are in ministry vocationally, but also for all of us, if you think about what the Lord has just said here, he's talked about people needing a shepherd, and then he's talked about sending laborers out into the harvest field. What do you think the role of those laborers might be? Could be shepherds. As shepherds, you know, people out there are lost, and they find shepherding in all kinds of bad places because they need it. They need some kind of leadership. People are led by teachers, false teachers, unbelieving college educators, the news media, all of the media out there, and the vacuum of shepherds is there, but people need leadership, and we've got to fill that vacuum with godly laborers, godly leadership. Anybody else? George? Yes, that is an act of compassion. Showing somebody they're lost and need salvation is an act of compassion. Today the world says it's an act of being mean or intolerant, but it's actually not that at all. They'll only see that when it's too late, if they haven't seen it by now. Yes? I haven't had any follow-up from them. I have followed up with them, but it's just kind of gotten lost in their shuffle, I suppose. Yes, that is true. The young man who came a couple Sunday evenings saw us there at the event that was maybe another way that he connected with the church. So that's a little fruit. That's a good point. Yeah, I have asked the organization, though, if they would like any other assistance or counseling or speaker to share on things that we would be able to do, and no feedback as of yet. So, okay. Jesus showed compassion to a woman who was caught in adultery, John chapter 8. You're familiar maybe with the debated status of that passage, but we're going to just leave it as it is there. God has called us to live like him in the midst of this world. A woman who suffered from a hemorrhage for years experienced Jesus' compassion in Matthew 9, 20-22. Ruth showed compassion to her mother-in-law, and Boaz showed them both compassion by how he treated them, provided for them, and then, of course, married into the family, so to speak, and was their redeemer, and redeemed the property and all of that. And then one of their, and they're probably, we could say, purely human greatest offspring, David, King David, showed compassion to people. Mephibosheth, for one, for the sake of the deceased Jonathan in 2 Samuel 9, that whole chapter is given to that subject. David did this despite what Mephibosheth's grandfather, Saul, had done to him in trying to kill him so many times. But he said, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul and Jonathan to whom I can show compassion?" That is a tremendous testimony, isn't it? Most people, especially in the Middle East, kind of, you know, or even today, would just say, "Look, that family did me wrong. Off with their heads, you know, just be done with them." Bible passages now that speak of this, those are just some biblical examples, but there are tons of them, almost 50, that speak of the word compassion. And there are another 40 that use the synonym pity, but I've left those off of our list today and let you look those up. Psalm 86:15 is one of my favorites. "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth." I praise the Lord for that. "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion," the psalmist says in 145, "slow to anger and great in mercy." In Exodus 33, these are just a few verses that talk directly about God's compassion. In Exodus 33:19, he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you," speaking to Moses, "and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." And Paul reflects that in Romans 9:15 when he says to Moses, when he writes, "For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion." So we see the Lord is full of compassion, but he exercises it towards individuals as he wills. Many of the texts that we'll look at upcoming show that God will exercise compassion on the people of Israel if they turn away from sin. Of course, if they don't turn away from sin, how will he act toward them? Not compassion, but judgment, wrath. So while God is by nature compassionate, he exercises that compassion in holiness. So all of his character traits, all of his actions and attributes are colored by all of his other attributes and character traits. And that's how his compassion is exercised. Deuteronomy 13 is an example of this. Somebody has, in this context, has tried to entice some of the people of Israel to go after false gods, false teacher, or false prophet. And he says, "So none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy, have compassion on you and multiply you, just as he swore to your fathers." So you didn't want any of that dirty stuff to be remaining in your hand. You know, the city, in fact, if the city was given over to idolatry, what were they to do to that city? Wipe it out. Burn it up. There was no freedom of religion there. But people pursued after their false religions anyway, and many times got away with it because the people didn't take seriously what God taught them. Deuteronomy 30, verse 3, "The Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord God has scattered you." And then Deuteronomy 32, "For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees their power is gone and there is no one remaining, bond or free. So here God's compassion is discriminating. He judges those on the one hand, and he shows compassion to his servants on the other. This teaches us that if we walk by faith, we can receive God's compassion. But if we walk contrary to God's ways, we shall not expect compassion. Even so, isn't it nice that while we've been sinners, God has extended compassion to us even in that sin? He hasn't had to do that, but he may indeed extend compassion to each one. But that serves to remind us that God's compassion is and his mercy is undeserved. It's ill-deserved, some people say, and I think very well. It's not just like we're zero, you know, we're negative. We negative deserve God's mercy and his grace and his compassion. Then you have an example. This is kind of a weird one. Saul speaking to the Ziphites and thanking them for revealing where David was hiding from him. The Ziphites were tattletales. They were, you know, informants. 1 Samuel 23. Saul said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for you've had compassion on me." You know, poor Saul, king, you know, he's going to go kill David, and he's so put upon that, you know, David has been his servant and has helped him with the music and helped him kill Goliath and, you know, held back from harming him, you know, with David his 10,000s and Saul his 1,000s, and he's just prideful and jealous and all of that. In the big picture for Saul, this wasn't really compassion, though, because they were pointing him toward an action that was going to bring God's judgment, not God's blessing. So it's not compassionate to point somebody in a direction that will lead to God's judgment, is it? 1 Kings 3 gives us another great example. Here's a mother for her child. "Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son." Here she's speaking to Solomon, who has said, "Look, divide the living child in half." And she said, "Oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him." But the other said, "Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him." Well, that was Solomon's wise way of figuring out who was the real mother without DNA testing. As we've said with the parents, the compassion of a parent will do almost anything to keep the youngster alive, even if that means that the little child will have to be given away to one who does not deserve that blessing of the child. But that would be so heart-wrenching, wouldn't it be, that some young women have felt obligated to give a child away in adoption because they can't care for it or something of that nature, and it just has to rend their hearts to do that. Oh, that would never be necessary. But sometimes it apparently is and seems to be. So at least the child is alive and not aborted, killed. 1 Kings 8:50. "Forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion." Listen to this. "Grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them." So this is in Solomon's prayer of dedication at the temple. And he's praying, you know, basically, if your people are sent off because of disobedience off the land and exiled, when they turn back to you, hear their prayers, bring them back to the land. But in the meanwhile, show compassion to them through their captors. Now, that wasn't universally or 100% of the time the case, because sometimes their captors, at least initially, would teach them a lesson. And that was part of God's judgment. So Zedekiah, for example, was taken out of the land, and he was taken to Babylon, but he never saw Babylon. You know why? Put out his eyes at the city called Riblah. So he was indeed taken out of the land and taken to Babylon, but he never saw Babylon because he didn't have eyes to see Babylon. Very cruel kinds of punishments that the Babylonians would execute sometimes. And they would, you know, select one group of people and another group of people, and this one would be killed and this one would be let go. Yeah. But during some of that captivity, for some of those people who were out there in Babylon, they had compassion from their captors. To ask God to give the captors the demeanor of compassion toward the captives, that's quite an ask, isn't it? But indeed, it happened. You know, I was thinking about that for us. How much more we should have compassion on people who aren't our captor, our captives. You know, we're not slave masters or whatever, prison guards. If God is exercising patience and love rather than judgment toward a person, it seems reasonable that we could do the same. We could be compassionate like God. Solomon's, what's that? Yeah, yes, that's right. Solomon, his prayer was answered in several ways. Ezra received blessing from a foreign king. Later on, Nehemiah, I didn't have him in my notes, but same thing. Daniel also did on several occasions. I mean, think Daniel's life spared, Daniel elevated, Daniel in the court of the king advising. Joseph ended up in the favor of Potiphar, and then of the chief warden in the prison, and then of Pharaoh himself, after some seasons of kind of curse, if you will, but, you know, God watched out for him. And we see this praise psalm in Psalm 106, verse 46. It speaks of God and says, "He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive." Isn't that a powerful testimony? Fulfillment of Solomon's ancient prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9, "For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land." You know, think of Cyrus. God raises up Cyrus, the Medo-Persian king, and he says, "Look, it's time for all of you people that have been held captive to go back. You go back to your homelands. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if you return to him." 2 Kings 13, "But the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion on them and regarded them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not yet destroy them or cast them from his presence." That's a powerful statement. But again, it shows that it was of no merit of themselves, because God had compassion on them for the sake of whom? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, didn't he? And his promise to them. It wasn't because they were so good that he had compassion on them. It was because he had remembrance of that ancient covenant with his people. And we read elsewhere in the scripture, there's a psalm here. I don't know if I'll be able to find it. We'll run into it here. But oh, yeah, Psalm 112, verse 4. "Under the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous." The context of the blessing of the man who fears the Lord. And earlier in Psalm 112, in the first three verses, talks about the man who fears the Lord and upon his descendants. So if you're a godly man, you may have an outsized impact on your descendants. They may experience blessing even if they don't quite do what they're supposed to be doing. Your sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters may have the blessing of God upon them because of you. So make sure it's the case, my friends. Make sure it's the case. Our God proved himself to be very long-suffering and compassionate during the reigns of many of the judges and kings of Israel. Sometimes he permitted them to take back cities that were captured, by the king of Syria. And he did so again because of the promise to Abraham and the patriarchs. I believe that he does the same toward his church saints. Not because of you or me, but because, like in 1 John 1:9, it says that he's faithful and just. And he's faithful and just to the work of Christ. And so he would do the same thing, the same kind of compassion toward you and me as he did towards the ancient Israelites. He did it for them because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He does it for you because of another great Israelite, Jesus, who stood in your stead. And he's faithful to that promise. Grateful for that. 2 Chronicles 36, right at the end of the Old Testament, and the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Why did I say 2 Chronicles 36 was at the end of the Old Testament? Was I nuts or George? Yeah, in the Tanakh, 2 Chronicles is the very end of the Old Testament, not Malachi. Yeah, so it's a real great summary of the nation of Israel's history. Warnings, by the way, I read over that. I was thinking about 2 Chronicles, but just listen to that again. He sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them. That's an interesting phrase. If you go to your Bible software, search for rising up early and see how many times it occurs in the Old Testament. There are a handful of those. God was diligent, rising up early, sending these prophets because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. And what he's doing is giving them warnings, and warnings are expressions of God's compassion, aren't they? He doesn't have to give you a warning. The warnings against laziness and spiritual things, the warnings against eternal punishment, the warnings to hear what the Spirit of God says to the churches, the warnings to be obedient, these are all compassionate. You know, we look at a warning and say, negative. It's God's mercy to you, my friend, to get a warning from heaven, a warning sign. It's like a teacher who gives you all the answers to the quiz and test questions, and he doesn't do it in some subtle way. I had some professors like that. You know, they would say something like this. They would say, I'm not a prophet, but I can prophesy that this is going to be on your test. Because they were writing the test. So I've done that before with my students in the Bible college or other places. And, you know, it's why? We're trying to teach. We're not trying to hide things. We're trying to get people to learn stuff, you know, and know the important things. And yeah, when you're in a class, sometimes you get down a little rabbit trail and you're talking about cool theory and all this, you know, esoteric stuff. And it's like, you know, you guys don't have to memorize all this, okay? This is just for interest and kind of background development. But this final conclusion or this point, you better grasp this. Grasp the fact that if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will die in your sins. That is a compassionate warning from heaven to your soul. Dear God, I pray that you all will hear it. Everybody listening to this message will hear that warning and not take it as a negative. You know, if you stick your finger into the socket, something bad's going to happen. And I don't want that because I have compassion on you, my child. It's not nice to suffer pain. Oh, may God do that work in us. 2 Chronicles 36, also verse 17, says, therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak, and he gave them all into his hand. So again, as I said, in the early phase of the captivity, when you know, King of Babylon has had it up to his eyebrows with the rebellion of the Jewish people. And he's just like, we're done. We're not going to mess around anymore. We're going to take these people down a notch. And there's a time for judgment. But then later on was the time for compassion. Like in Psalm 78, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up his wrath. Sometimes, though, you call out to God, like Psalm 90, verse 13, return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. Psalm 111, he has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. And again, Psalm 112, we already talked about, unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. So God sending his light is compassionate. George.
Yes.
Yeah, that's right. Jeremiah said many times, go out to Nebuchadnezzar and his army, and you'll be spared. But Zedekiah ultimately wouldn't listen, feared the people. The context in Psalm 112 is the man who fears the Lord. We mentioned this already. But I couldn't help but say this, that light in the darkness there in that first part of that verse remind me of John's gospel when the light came into the world and the darkness did not comprehend the light. We talked about that yesterday in our men's prayer meeting. The light could not be overcome by the darkness. The darkness could not extinguish the light. It tried, to be sure. The darkness tried to extinguish the light, took the light all the way to the cross. But the light of life prevailed. Psalm 135, the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants. Isaiah 49:15, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Our young Kaylee here has that right applicable in her arms right now. Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. God will never forget Zion, just like a child there in the arms. Oh, there's so many other verses here. Micah, I'm skipping some of them. You can look at them in the notes again. Micah 7:19, he again will have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Oh, I just used an adaptation of this illustration yesterday speaking with someone. I can't remember who it was. But, you know, when you confess your sins, you come to Christ, then your sins are thrown into the sea of the blood of Christ that washes away everyone clean, and to the river, rather, of the blood of Christ that washes everyone clean, and that washes out to the infinite ocean of God's compassion. And your sins are buried in the depths of the deepest sea, as far as the east is from the west. That's the greatest compassion, I think, when God subdues our iniquities and casts our sins into the depths of the ocean. Here's a command to God's people to be compassionate. Zechariah 7:9, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion everyone to his brother. Last night I had this strange experience that some weeks ago I had studied the one another commands again, and I put a whole list of them on my blog. And there were 31 of the positive one another commands. And then I'm studying along in this, and I read 1 Peter 3:8, and it says, have compassion on one another. And I was like, I don't remember that verse in my list of 31, and sure enough, it's 32. Somehow I missed it. So there it is. Have compassion on one another. We'd already talked with Drew's comment about Matthew 9:36. He was moved with compassion on the crowds. Again, Matthew 14:14, when Jesus went out and saw a great multitude, he was moved with compassion for them and he healed their sick. Oh, my friends, if it were only true that somebody had the gift of healing today and could be moved with compassion and walk into the local hospitals and just empty them out. Sorry for your bottom line, guys, but I'm going to solve all these problems. Yeah. Jesus had compassion on disciples that stayed with him for 3 days and had nothing to eat, so he fed them. Had compassion on people who were hungry, sick, lost. The master of a servant in Matthew 18, that parable about forgiveness, was moved with compassion and released a huge debt. But then that guy couldn't have compassion on his fellow servant. And so forgiveness and compassion are linked. Since you've been forgiven, you can be compassionate toward others. And Jesus healed the men by Jericho, one of them Bartimaeus by name, had compassion on them and touched their eyes. The widow of Nain, there's a pathetic situation. The widow coming out of the city with her only son in a coffin, and she's sad. Well, the Lord had compassion on her. Have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, like a priest would in the Old Testament or a pastor in the New. Hebrews 10:34, you had compassion on me in my chains. Pray for those that are imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. Thankfully, none of us are. Or have been, but many are in our world, even now today in China, people there persecuted for their faith, put into jail for what? Being dangerous revolutionaries? Yeah, right. Yeah, that's the irrational fear of the government there. Jude 22, on some have compassion, making a distinction. The Lord wants us to be compassionate towards sinners, particularly some who are doubtful or in deep unbelief and need to be pulled back from the brink of eternal destruction. There may be some that are past gone, it seems to us, but we'll leave that to the Lord. So think about your reaction to people, even in your own household. Do you have compassion on them? Do you care about those who are victimized by oppression? Please don't become jaded by the world. You hear so much by the left today about oppressed and oppressor. And that's the worldview or the lens that they look at everything by. And you can just, you know, become cynical about it and throw out the whole thing. The reality is there are some people who are oppressed. There are a lot of people who, you know, make out that they're oppressed, but they're, you know, living in this nice society and they have everything that they need and they're just complainers. But there are people who have been oppressed. So don't overreact to the constant talk about that and realize that there are some who really need help. Try to stop and think about how other persons must be feeling about something. Maybe ask them. Listen carefully to their plight with an imaginative focus on what it might be like to be in their shoes. And visit the sick and the elderly and those who need help. And touch their lives and maybe enter into their struggles a little bit so you can have some co-feeling with them, some compassion in their life. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would give us a heart of compassion toward those that are hurting, those that are lost, those that are enslaved to sin, those in all kinds of other situations, those in our church family, Lord, who are different than we are, have different struggles or situations. Guide us that we might be like Jesus, to look out with compassion upon the lost and see them as they are in your sight. And thank you for the work you'll do in us as a result of this message this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. We'll be back in 15 minutes, pardon me, for our morning worship service.